The following was at Black Rock Meeting, November following was at the Black Rock Meeting in November 1975.
Thank you.
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious, almighty, and all-wise, the only true and the living God, the maker of the world, the earth, and everything therein, before thy great throne, we bow this afternoon, Lord, one more time, desiring to praise, to exalt, and lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. We realize, O Lord, how amazing has been thy grace unto poor sinners, whom thou hast led by thy Spirit to realize that we are sinners dead in trespasses and in sins, but who hast given us hope of eternal life through the sacrifice of thy dear Son, whom thou didst send here, that he might by the one offering himself perfect forever them that are sanctified. Lord, look upon us because thou knowest the thoughts of our hearts, thou knowest our needs, thou knowest how frail we are, and how weak we are in body and in mind. Lord, send thy Spirit into our hearts this afternoon, if it is thy will, that we might be lifted for a little while above the turmoil, trial, tribulation, sorrows of this life, that we might feel to realize that thou art the only true God who fills the immensity of space, and who has loved thy people in spite of the fact that they have sinned against thee, and of themselves they are not worthy even of thy notice. But Lord, thou hast been merciful, for thou wast the one that revealed to us that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and we didn't know it before. And thou wast the one that brought us to that spiritual birth in which we viewed for the first time the church of the living God, and had hope of eternal life, though we were so vile, such vile sinners. Look thou therefore, O Lord, upon us, and knowing as thou dost know the very needs of every one of us, lead us by thine unerring Spirit, if it is thy will, while we live here in this wicked world, sojourning as we must sojourn here according to thy will and purpose, as long as it is thy will that we should remain. We pray thee therefore, Father, to remember each one of us, and where we each have our several trials and tribulations, concernment. We pray thee, Father, to speak in our hearts that we might find rest, that we might praise and exalt and lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. Be thou with us therefore, O Lord, as we come together, because we desire to worship thee, but we realize that thou art a Spirit, and they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. O Lord, we feel to know that we're only finite creatures, and that except that thou art pleased to put thy Spirit in our hearts, and to enable us through thy Spirit to worship thee, then our attempts at coming before thee and before thy people shall be in vain. But we know that thou art a gracious God, that thou doest thy will in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. We know that all the praise, the honor, and the glory belongs to thee, and thou hast brought us to where we have seen ourselves as nothing and less than nothing, dependent creatures in every sense of the word, dependent upon the grace and the mercy, yea, and even the long-suffering of our God. So, Father, it is thy will to be with us as we continue this earthly journey, to give us grace each day, which shall be sufficient for the day's needs. Give us grace that we might be enabled to look beyond sometimes these mortal scenes and these mortal things, and rejoice in that hope of eternal life that thou hast promised before the world began. O Lord, without thee we are nothing. Have pity upon us, therefore, and may we be enabled to praise and honor and glorify thy name as long as we live in this world, because we realize that thou art our God. Be with us, therefore, O Lord, this afternoon, and be with us all through life. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. pray that you can talk louder than I can. As you know, of course, and we sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Have you ever really considered, my friends and brethren, what amazing grace it is that God has bestowed upon us? First of all, in causing us to realize what amazing grace He gives unto us, we must first be made to realize how needy we are. And that's the only way that we can realize that is that the Lord quickens us to know that we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and that we were nothing within ourselves. And when He had brought us, therefore, to that new the spiritual birth that Jesus said unto Nicodemus, and He says unto all of His people, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the amazing grace is such that Newton, in this amazing grace hymn, it seems to me that he traces out the experiences of every child of God. He said in one of the verses, the second, I believe, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. How typical is that of every one of us who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and Jesus has been revealed to us as our Redeemer and our Savior. And so it is well for us, my brethren, when, and only when, of course, we are given the Spirit of God, it's well for us to ponder over and to look back over the pathway that the Lord has brought us in this life. He is no question about it in our minds, but what God had a purpose in, and does have a purpose, in every child that is born in this world. I'm satisfied that everyone that the eternal will and the purpose of God included will be born. And I have so many times been made to believe that the father and the mother of the child has been selected by our God. But the main thing is, my brethren, that God has had mercy upon His people. The truth of it is, and the basis and the foundation of it is, that it was before the world began that God chose His people in His Son, Jesus Christ, and determined then that He would send His Son into the world for the express purpose of redeeming His people, whom He had chosen in His Son before the world began, redeeming them from all their sins and their iniquities. And so, it's only by faith that you and I can believe, and do believe, that the Father chose us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In Hebrews, you remember that it said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And so when God is pleased to send forth His Spirit into our hearts, speaking unto us, as it were, by His Son, bringing us to see ourselves as vile sinners, and then relieving us, giving us hope of eternal life. Now these are the things that the Apostle Paul and Peter and James, John, and all the others wrote about. These were the things that were the subject of every sermon, every discourse that they delivered unto the Lord's people. It was the things that God had done for His people. But the Apostle Paul, I'm looking at some things in the Acts of the Apostles now. The Apostle Paul was often brought up before the governors, charged with various charges. One time he was brought up before Felix, who was the governor. Another time he was brought up before King Agrippa. But the apostle never wavered in spite of all the false charges that were brought up against him. And so much so that he was brought before the kings and the governors of the earth. But they were all false charges, and they were charges brought by the Jews for the most part,
because the apostle preached the finished work of Jesus. In other words, the apostle preached, as I quoted, God, who in sundry times and divers manners has spoken times past to the Father, has spoken unto us in these last days, or in these last days has spoken unto us. And it was the preaching of Jesus that so infuriated the Jews, because they knew nothing, it had not been revealed to them, that Jesus was the Christ. They were, I call it sticklers, I don't know whether that's a good term or not, but they didn't know anything but Moses and the law. And they felt that it was the only worship of God was in believing in and following Moses and the law. And they thought that that was the way that God was worshipped. But if I could get the thought together, it has often been said that in the Old Testament, the New Testament is hidden. But in the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. You see now how wonderful it is? But when Paul was preaching, he was called an heretic by those Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And he said in writing, or rather testifying before Felix, the governor, he said, neither can they prove. His accusers were bringing charges against him that had nothing in the world to do with him preaching Jesus and him crucified. He had broken no laws. But he said, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. The apostle, every time, as I started to say, maybe did say, every time he stood before the people, he preached Jesus and him crucified. He preached that Jesus was the one that the prophets, as well as Moses, that they spoke about. And even Jesus himself said, you know, search the scriptures, talking to these Jews and others. He says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. So when Paul was brought experimentally along to see himself as he really was in his flesh, as a vile persecutor, as a vile one who denounced the Lord Jesus Christ as being an imposter, when he was changed, he immediately began to preach Jesus and him crucified. As a matter of fact, as I've often said before you or to you, that when Jesus, Paul was brought to know the truth as it was in Christ Jesus, he did not confer with flesh and blood. He did not go to the other apostles and the other disciples and talk to them about it, what shall I preach, or anything of that sort. But he immediately went into the city of Damascus, where he had started to arrest these brethren who call upon the name of Jesus and confess that he was the Christ. Instead of that, he went there, and under the power and the Spirit of God, he preached that this Jesus was the Christ, that he did die upon the cross, that he did rise from the dead, that he is the Christ that the apostle, that the prophets and Moses spoke about. He was not ashamed of that, because these things had been revealed to him. Therefore, when he was brought before even the court of law, he defended himself, because he was not guilty of sedition. He was not guilty of anything against Caesar or the national government. But all he was doing was preaching Jesus and him crucified as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this was in the 24th chapter. And over in the 26th chapter, he said, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now, they brought false accusations against him. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, he evidently, my friends and brethren, was speaking under the power and in the influence of the Spirit of God, because it was so impressive upon Festus there, judge, if I may call him that. He says, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the word of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, for whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now, I have read several verses more than I thought to. First thing that's in my mind is now that King Agrippa said to Paul, he was so impressed with, I suppose, we would have to say, so impressed with the earnestness and the truth of what Paul was saying, that he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But I am thoroughly convinced, my brethren and friends, that nobody has almost been persuaded to be a Christian. It just won't work. I know that there's a hymn, we used to sing it when I was a youngster, almost persuaded may mean lost, but there's no such thing as that. I do not believe that this man, the judge there, that he knew a thing in the world about it, but there's something that attracted him, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But now we'll go back to that was the last part of it, but that got into my mind. Having therefore obtained help of God, every apostle, every minister, if I may call it, every minister of the gospel, every one of the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ realized that having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now you remember that it's in Revelation, I think, and I believe, I know it's in Revelation, but I believe it's in other places too, that it was said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Is evidently, as every one of us know experimentally, it is evidently absolutely necessary for us to have a hearing ear, or we cannot hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so, my friends and brethren, when a person stands before you and preaches the things that have been revealed and are revealed in the Scriptures and been revealed in his heart, we should not put him down as having being so ignorant, as the apostle, as King Agrippa said, much learning had made thee mad. No, because the servants of God testify of those things which the Lord has revealed in their hearts. And the things that are revealed in the hearts of the Lord's people are identically the same things that the Lord revealed in the holy men of old. Therefore, I've often said, you may remember, I've often said that the reason I believe that the Scriptures, these things are true, without a shadow of a doubt, we believe the Scriptures to be the Word of God, is because the same Spirit that enabled the prophets and Moses and all of those writers in the Old Testament to pen the things that God commanded them to do, to write down, or put pen down, some people say, are this very same thing that the Spirit of God reveals in the hearts of every one of his people. Therefore, when the Apostle Paul said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, you say, I believe that. Well, why do you believe that? Because you have been experimentally brought along the same way that the Apostle had been. And when he could say, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, you immediately know that that is true. There's no question in your mind. But now if you hear somebody under the sound of the preaching that puts that scripture, and by grace you say through faith and that of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and somebody questions that, whether it's the truth or not, well, we must, there's no reason for not taking the scripture as is correctly quoted, and deny that. But the denial will come in the heart of that person who may deny it. The denial will come because he has never yet experimentally believed, or been brought to believe, that salvation is by grace, it's not by works. And so so many of the evangelists and others who preach, they preach a half gospel. They preach Jesus and him crucified, but I like them to go all the way. And I said here last meeting, I believe it was, when I was a boy, I was taught that Jesus came to the cross and he died there. And then it was up to us. I remember very distinctly, they said it was up to us to go to the cross and there to accept him, there to believe. Well, somehow or the other, even at that tender age, just a little fellow, I couldn't take that exactly at all. But so much more a few years later, when the Lord had shown me that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. When the Lord had shown me, as I humbly hope, and you, as you will can testify also, if you've been brought along that way, you hath he quickened who were dead. Dead. I don't know how to describe a person being dead, especially a person being dead spiritually. But we are just as dead spiritually, just to the same extent as a person is dead naturally. That person who's dead naturally has no movement, no sight, no hearing, no nothing. He's just simply dead. Well, I believe, and also that those who are dead spiritually have no spiritual understanding. They're just dead to the things of the Spirit of God. And so we realize that it takes the Spirit of God, the power of God, sending forth His Spirit into the hearts of dead sinners. Now, I emphasize the fact that He sends the forth into dead sinners, not half-alive sinners, not sinners that have some degree of ability to work themselves into favor with God, because you hath he quickened who were dead. Now, so, and also you remember that scripture that I like to quote, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so, my brethren, it is foolhardy, it is foolishness for anybody to stand before a person who has not been born of the Spirit of God, who had not learned that salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone, to stand before people and advise them and admonish them that they must receive, they must believe, because the dead man can't believe anything. He can't accept it. It takes the Spirit of God quickening the man and bringing him to the new birth in which he for the first time sees the kingdom of God. For the first time he has hope. For the first time he knows the power and the mercy and the long-suffering of God. Now that man can understand when we say the salvation is by grace, through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. He knows it's true. But before that time, the people would go away shaking their heads. I don't know. That isn't what I believe. I believe that I have something to do with it. I believe that God requires it. But my brethren, Paul the Apostle, or Saul, that we would call him now, because his name was Saul, he barely believed in his nature. That's all he had. He had the spirit of man in him only. He barely believed that he was doing God's service. He testified to that. He barely believed it. And he was working for a reward from the Lord, because he was testifying, as he thought, of the things that Moses said they must do. And he barely believed that Moses was right. But when the time came and he was revealed, it was revealed in his heart that it was by grace and not by the works of the flesh. By grace you say through faith. When he was brought there on that memorable occasion at the gates or outside the gates of Damascus, you know, when the voice from heaven spake to him and the light shined around about him. Have you ever, to some measure, some degree, felt that the voice of heaven spoke to you and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in some way shined around about you when you were being brought out of nature's darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God? Surely you remember such strange and wonderful, gracious things took place when you were brought to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Now, everybody is not brought that way. Everybody, Jesus didn't come. And I know this is a controverted point if you're speaking and talking with some people. Jesus didn't come to offer salvation to anybody. Do you understand what I mean? He didn't come here to offer something. He didn't come here to try to persuade. It seems to me that people nowadays are so afraid that God won't be able to do what he wants to do. It seems to me there must be, therefore they're going to help him. But that isn't a doctrine that Paul preached, nor Peter, James, nor John, nor any of those preachers. That's not the doctrine that Jesus preached either. And brethren, by the grace of God, it's not the doctrine that I preach either. I preach that God must quicken the sinner. And he does quicken the sinner. But the sinners are all of those that he chose in his Son before the world began. Millions upon millions of them, perhaps. I don't know. We have no understanding how many it would be. But it was all of them, every one of them, that God chose in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me. The all that he has given me, I shall lose nothing. And so Jesus came here. He came here for that specific purpose. He knew perfectly well why the Father sent him here. And he was in perfect agreement with him when he said, I came not to do mine own will. And so, my brethren and friends, these things that we preach today is the finished work of Jesus. God wants something that men won't do. I've heard men say, and I read others, that God wants men to be saved, but they're just too hard-hearted and they won't believe. Now that is true. They're hard-hearted, they won't believe, but they won't believe because they can't believe. It takes a spirit, he that hath an ear to hear, he that hath an eye to see and to understand. It takes those things which can come directly from the Spirit of God. It takes those things to work in the heart of a poor sinner before that they can believe and before they can receive these things and admit that these are the truth. Now the apostle, everywhere he went, I've looked through the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles that Paul wrote, and Peter, James, and John. I never found where they deviated one minute, one iota from the truth, from one time that he preached or wrote to the next time. It was always the things that they had learned by the grace of God that had been brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light. So therefore, having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day witnessing to both to small and great, saying none of the things and that those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now they were not, when they came before Agrippa, Felix, They didn't mean anything to the apostle. He wasn't afraid of them. He was upheld by the Spirit of God. He preached the truth. He preached the gospel by the Spirit of God. Therefore, he could say, before small and great, there were those who were looking, you know, all the time looking for something to catch the apostle in so that they could bring charges against him. They were doing the same thing for our precious Savior. They were asking him questions, hoping that he would trap himself. But they never trapped him one time. But they tried and they tried, and they did all they could to catch Jesus unawares. But my brethren, Jesus, he knew them. He knew them just like a book, shall I say. He knew what they were after. And so he was not trapped, never, not one time. But here the apostle said he continued witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophet to Moses did say should come. And so as you look back through the Old Testament, and you see the testimony of these prophets, as they, by the grace and the Spirit of God, were enabled to look beyond their own day, perhaps 1,000 years or whatever time it might have been, and they could see, they could feel somehow the other. Even the angels desired to look into these things, we're told by one of the writers. They desired to look into these things. They desired to see, to understand, and to know what the prophets were talking about. And so, as I quoted in Hebrews there, the God who sundry times, divers manners, spake in times past to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things, and so forth. And so we, while we preach Moses as the giver of the law, God gave to Moses the law, but the law was not given to give eternal life. I've tried to stress this matter sometimes, because I hear people stressing the fact that we must do the things that Moses commanded, what things we were told to do. We must do those things. But if you are given the Spirit of God, a grace, we may call it, to really understand what they're talking about in the Old Testament, you will see that the Testament, the Old Testament and the law were not given as a means whereby man, by doing these things, would be saved. If it were true, there's not a one of them saved under the law, because every one of them broke that law, every one of them. But the wonderful thing is, the amazing part of the grace is, that God sent forth his Son here into the world to redeem those that were under the curse of the law. And so Jesus said, you know, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so not one jot or tittle shall be shall pass away, but all of these things should be fulfilled. Therefore Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Everything. There wasn't a thing, a small thing, or a great thing at all. Not a single thing that Jesus overlooked. He did everything exactly according to the will of the Father. And I was I've been impressed sometimes when some little something other, we'd call it little, but it was important. In the crucifixion and in the trial of Jesus, it would say that this was done, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Everything. You know, the scriptures are so complete from beginning to end that everything had to be done to Jesus as the scriptures said it should be done. Jesus told his disciples, you know, that you will be, if all of you will be offended at me this day. That he told them that he must go, told them he should die, and they didn't believe it. They didn't know it. They had not learned that yet. They didn't really know in some wonderful, glorious sense that Jesus was the Son of God. Because upon in the very first of the Acts of the Apostles, you know, when Jesus appeared, they wanted to know, when will these things be? When will these things be? They're looking for a leader, looking for a general who would lead an army to drive out the Roman soldiers and the Roman people. That's what they were looking for. But Jesus didn't come for any such thing as that. His very nature, his very appearance before the people, was a mild person. And he didn't have any warlike characteristics that those people were looking for. And he simply went there very mildly, spoke plainly, told him what his mission was, what he came to do, declared that his father, he did the things that the father desired, had sent him to do. And I quoted this morning, this may not be just in the right place to quote it, but it gets in my mind now. You know, Jesus knew all things. There's nothing hidden from him. He says, I thank thee, Father. This has been in the prayer. I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. There are many, many things that have come, I come across seem to have come to me, and I wonder why. Why it was God's will and purpose that such things should come. And from a reasoning standpoint, from a natural standpoint, I can't find out. I don't know why it was. But the answer, and the best answer I have ever read or heard, was just what I just quoted, just exactly what I quoted. And I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. So if you have questions, if you have desire to have certain things interpreted for you, open up to your understanding, and it seems that your petitions unto the Father, when they said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If it seems that God doesn't answer, and which all of us have experienced those things, God doesn't answer, then this answer comes to my mind, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Hidden from wise and prudent. Now it is said that there's lots of those Jews that didn't believe because God had hidden it from them. And that's the truth, brethren. It isn't true as some would have us to believe, and it's their doctrine, it seems, that God wants everybody to believe. No, God doesn't want everybody to believe. If he wanted everybody to believe, brethren, he has the power. He has the power to send forth that belief into the heart of every man and woman that has ever lived. If it was his purpose and desire that every man should believe. But it wasn't that. It wasn't that he wanted everybody to believe, but he chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And he sends his Spirit into the hearts of every one of those that were chosen before the world began in his Son Jesus Christ. And he opens up to their understanding that salvation is not by the works of the law, but by the grace of God. That is where salvation comes from, my brethren. It is absolutely not by a combination of grace and of works. It doesn't come that way. It's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. You know, these things are so wonderful. All the things that were written under the power and the influence of the Spirit of God. By grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. So therefore, I have for long since been brought to this understanding that everything we know of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus comes to us by revelation, comes to us by the teaching of the Spirit, come to us in an experimental manner, that we may learn how frail we are, how unworthy we are, and yet to learn the great love that God had for his people, that he should, and determined it before the world began, he should send his Son here, his only Son, to redeem his people from all their sins. That was a wonderful part of it, brethren. I don't know how to explain it. I know that I have thought about it. I have thought about it so many times that I don't know anybody, any person, any family that has a son that they could give to redeem or to save the best friend they ever had. You just couldn't do it. That's entirely against nature. But now this is not in the nature. It is in the Spirit. God gave his own son. His own son. No wonder John, in his epistle, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." This, my friends and brethren, is one of the greatest mysteries to me, and I feel it is to the children of God, every one of those who exercises. It's a mystery. Why? Haven't you, who have been exercising these things, haven't you asked the question in your heart, why? Why did God look down upon me when I was steeped in sin? But he looked down upon me. He had mercy upon me. He gave me hope. And I've often pondered over those accounts and said, two shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. Do you have an answer for it? I don't, except even so, Father. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. There's an old elder, I heard him preach for the first and only time a couple of years ago, a very old man he was, he's dead since, I understand. And he said he was a fisherman. His occupation was a fisherman down on the coast of North Carolina, I believe. And he said he was standing, at least I was told, he was standing talking to a friend. The lightning struck his friend when they were just standing right together. Didn't hurt him at all. Don't you know that man wondered why the grace of God? Why that? I believe that God had a purpose in it. Yes, I certainly do, because I believe that God has a purpose in everything. All of my trials, all of your trials, all your tribulations, sickness in the family, and everything that is experimental with you, God has an eternal spirit, an eternal purpose in it, that brings, when the end of it, we see that we're brought to the end to see what God's purpose is, it brings us to see how frail we are and how dependent we are upon the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God. God knows what we need. You can't hide a thing in this world from him. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent, he said. He never slumbers nor sleeps. So you may think that you have something that you have been doing or ought not to have done, and you feel like God doesn't know about it. I'm telling you, my brethren, God knows about it. But remember, God is a merciful God. He is an all-powerful God, but he's a merciful God. He forgives sin. And so, even though your trials may be many, and your afflictions may be many, and you may mourn over your sins, but God is a forgiver of sins. And some people say, I read in the newspaper down in Southern Virginia not too long ago that the man was saying, there's some people down here that believe that what is to be will be. And he didn't believe that. But he said that he also didn't believe that. But he did believe that a person that had been saved, the way he put it, he'd been saved. I don't understand that expression, but that's the one he used. Many people use it, been saved. But he got into some things that caused him to be lost. He said, don't tell me that it isn't possible for a man to be saved today and lost tomorrow. But when I read this, he said to some people down around Danville, Virginia, that believe these things, my first impression was, thank God that there are people that do believe. And this man there, I started to write him, but I decided that it would just be wasting ammunition. So I let it go. But anyhow, my brethren, these are wonderful things. When we are perplexed, where do you go? Do you try to renew your energy and try to do something that you think would be beneficial to you? No, I'm convinced you don't do that. You go to the Lord in prayer. That's the only place, that's the only source of all your help. All your help must come from him. It is seldom, if ever, my friends, you know, in standing before you, I have realized over these many years that I say things that's really just opening up my inmost secret in my heart. I'm not ashamed of them. It is seldom, if ever, that I come before my brethren knowing my weakness and knowing my ignorance in many, many things. And I say, Father, help me one more time. All my help comes from Him, brethren. If I have any help, if I've ever preached the gospel, it comes from Him, I'm sure. And if you've ever believed the gospel, if you've ever rejoiced in these things, it is because of the work of the Spirit of God in your heart. Wonderful, isn't He? Behold, John said, I quote again, what manner of love. I can't describe the manner of love that God, as the Father, gave His Son, who was His Son, that He should come here and suffer and bleed and die. It's a wonderful thing to know, my brethren, that Jesus says, I lay down my life, I take it up again. Men didn't take His life away from Him. He could have, as He said to Herod there, He said, when He wasn't answering the questions that the king thought He ought to answer, and He desired Him to, He said, don't you know that I have power to crucify thee and let thee go? Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given to thee of my Father which is in heaven. I could call upon my Father, and He would send 12 legions of angels. It would have been God's will that He should not have been crucified. But the will was that God loved His people with such a love, and Jesus loved His people with joy that was set before Him, that He willingly went to the cross and died and said, Father, I have finished the work. Isn't that wonderful? Finished work. Must be finished, not started and left off. Sometimes we see the house started and they get along so far, and I don't know, they run out of money or something other, and they quit. You see it standing there. But now, my brethren, here it was that Jesus came here to do the will of the Father. He knew what the Father's will was. He was perfectly in agreement with the Father, because, as I quoted, He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And so, brethren, these things are the very things that God does for His people. And His people can't do it for themselves. But God does it. And just as sure as you live, which you're going to live until the last breath is delegated to your body. I never thought of that expression before. But you're going to live every day that it was God's will for you to live here in this world. I thoroughly believe that. Everything is on scheduled time. Nothing lags behind. Nothing is overlooked. God has never changed his desires. He has never changed His will. No, because when He, before the world began, He set things in motion. I don't know how to describe it except to set everything in motion. And the very same power that set these things, the worlds in motion and everything in the worlds in motion, that same power has kept it moving and going today. Just exactly as God determined before the world began. Somewhere recently, and I'll quit when I say this, somewhere recently I quoted an Elder Wyatt, who was a wonderful preacher to me that I knew from for a long time. He'd been dead now several years. He said that these things, talking about the purposes of God and how everything was on scheduled time, he said it reminded him of a phonograph record. I think that's what they call them. He said you put the needle down on the record and it turns. And when the needle gets to a certain place, certain things took place according to the will of God. I thought that was a wonderful explanation of how it is, that everything's on scheduled time. God had a purpose in everything. He didn't do things just to have something to do. As the brethren used to say, this wasn't put in the Bible just to fill up the book. No. God had a purpose in all of it, and every bit of it was for the good of His people and to His own praise and honor and glory. May the Lord be with you.
Someone is selecting him. Page 71, if you may be looking that up, and saying that and be dismissed. We almost were late this morning, this afternoon, because they had a detour over there, and we got on a detour that we're not familiar with. First thing you know, we came out to on a road that we were familiar with. So, and we thought we were going to be late.
We waited for you.
Well,
Brother Gladney, do you know if I must sing, I'll sing of grace?
Mm-hmm.
All right. That's page 71. We'll sing this and be dismissed. Let us stand, if you will. Thank you. dismiss, gracious Father. How glad we are that thou art a merciful God. How glad we are that thou art mindful of poor sinners such as we. We pray that we pray thee, Lord, to lead us, continue to lead us, guide us and direct us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go, and give us grace sufficient for every need, every trial, every tribulation, every sorrow. May we be enabled, therefore, to give, render all the praise and the honor and the glory unto thee, the only true and the living God. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.